John chapter 8, a really long chapter, and a really fascinating chapter. Many things happen in this chapter. It's written by the Apostle John, who was a witness of these things. And as we've seen, sometimes the Apostle John, who wrote this, kind of slips in a comment here and there. It's not just narrating what Jesus said, what the Jews said, what the people said. Sometimes John puts his thoughts in there. And he does this in verse 30 in John chapter 8. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So he tells us many came to believe in him as Jesus was saying things like, I am the light of the world. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. This chapter has us again in Jerusalem, the religious center of ancient Israel, and at the temple, which is the religious center of Jerusalem. One of the annual festivals just ended. A lot of people were there from various parts of the world. Three times a year, whole families would go to Jerusalem. So there's a lot of lot going on at Jerusalem. This is the day after that festival ended. Jesus goes back to the temple. A lot of people were there. There were religious leaders there. There were just regular people like us there. And this is the scene before us. It's hard, or it's impossible, to create a scenario in our day to compare with what was going on there. Because as much as we might try, we can't say, oh, you remember when the incarnate Son of God was over in Victorville and we went over there? Okay? The Lord Jesus didn't go to Victorville. Okay? He was in Jerusalem. And this temple was by divine design. God had revealed through Moses what he wanted for his people. He wanted this temple. He wanted sacrifices to be built there. And the sacrifices pointed to Christ. And now that Christ has come, this slow transition away from animal sacrifices and a physical temple would go to spiritual sacrifices and a spiritual temple and ultimately heaven. So here is the Lord Jesus speaking to people who need exactly what he came to do. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners need a Savior. Here's their Savior. And as we've seen, he makes these statements every once in a while that there's get him in deeper trouble. And one of them was, I am the light of the world. At some point, these people realize that he's not claiming to be just a regular prophet as if he's the last in a line of prophets. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he a priest? Yes. Was he a king? Yes. Was he like any other prophet, priest, or king who had ever existed before? No. He came down from heaven. He was sent from heaven. He's on his divine mission. He's the Word who was with God, who was God, who became flesh. This mysterious incarnate God is before these people speaking about himself. And when John tells us these people, some of them, many of them came to believe. If we've read the Gospel of John carefully, and hopefully we have, and I mentioned this in chapter 2, some people came to believe in Jesus, but he didn't commit himself to them. That's John chapter 2. That's kind of odd. Wait a minute. How can they believe in Jesus, but he doesn't believe in them? Or he doesn't give himself to them? It's because they're fake believers. Okay? They heard something. They were intellectually stimulated. They were emotionally stimulated. And they said, yeah, I'll take that. Yeah, I believe that. Well, we'll see that at least some of the people, some of the many that believed in him, end up being not true disciples of the Lord Jesus in the section we're going to look at this morning. And that section is chapter 8, verses 31 through the first part of verse 41. So let me read those verses. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, we could put quotes around that, who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You are true followers. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. They answered him. Now, what they should have answered is, well, this is why I came to you, because I want the truth, and I want to be set free from the bondage of my sins. But watch what they do. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, there's some sort of bondage that these people are in that they're not recognizing. But Jesus is basically, what he's saying, the bondage that you're in, I can set you free from that bondage. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You have a nice family lineage. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, this time he says children, it's a different Greek word than descendants. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now watch what they do. They already tried to use the Abraham card. That didn't work. Now they're going to go for the big trump card. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, I'm accentuating some of the things I'm reading because I think that's helps you kind of feel and sense what's going on there. This is another one of those toe-to-toe confrontations that sinners that need to believe in the Savior, that here they are with the answer to their biggest problems in life, their sins and their guilt. The answer is Christ, and yet they're having an argument with him. Isn't that ironic? It's worse than ironic. It's terrible. They're arguing with the incarnate Son of God, who came to bring sinners ultimately to glory. Something we can't do ourselves. Now here we have those people that they believed in him. John says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. He told us in verse 30, many came to believe in him. How many were true believers? We don't know. But he does speak to some who profess to be disciples of Christ who end up not being disciples of Christ in this passage. So let's look at these verses. First of all, notice Jesus' first words to some who claimed to have believed. That's in verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, in my teaching, in the doctrine about me, then you are truly disciples of mine. So you can be not truly disciples of Christ as well. And you will know the truth, because he is the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, our Lord addresses at least some of those who claim to have believed in him. He says, if you continue in my word, two things will be true of you. Number one, you'll know the truth. It'll be obvious to others and to yourself. And number two, the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, then two things will be true of you. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this assumes that those who do not believe the gospel and do not continue in his word actually don't know the truth and will not be made free, whatever that means. Okay, so this is not good. Okay, so if you're not a believer in Christ, this text implies you don't know the truth about Christ, and you're in bondage. You're not going to be set free by Christ. OK, Okay, so this is bad news. But there's good news, because he keeps offering himself to these people as their as the Savior of sinners. And he offers himself to everyone here today. So they're in bondage. They're slaves of some sort. This is why they get upset. And these words of our Lord assume that by nature, we do not know the truth. This assumes something about human nature in general. Since the fall into sin, we don't know the truth. We don't recognize the truth. We don't love the truth. We don't embrace the truth. And in the context here, the truth about Christ, the gospel. It implies that, and it also implies that we're in bondage to something from which we need to be set free, but can't set ourselves free from. Okay? It implies all that. So if you're there listening and you're saying, I've been listening to Jesus. We're putting ourselves in their sandals again. We're going back there. Here we are at the temple and we're listening. And Jesus is saying these things. I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I want that. I want to have the light of life in me. I need divine help in my soul and in my life, because I'm in big trouble. So here you are sitting there hearing this stuff, and you're one of these people, and it intrigues you to the point of saying, I'll sign up for that. But in your heart of hearts, you don't really understand what he's saying, or you don't really believe that this unique person is both God and man. You say, well, that's for the theologians, but I just need some help in life. I want to be happy in life. So I'll take him. Okay? There's no real faith. There's no real repentance. There's no real knowledge and understanding. If you're one of those persons, but you have said that you have believed, or you give the notions to others that you have believed, and Jesus then says these kinds of words to you, that's going to be a bummer, isn't it? I thought I believed. I want to become a disciple. Yeah, sure. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That implies he believed at least some of these people that said they believed in him were still in some sort of a bondage. You can see it in the next verse. This is the response of those that Jesus addressed. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? See what's happening here? They're getting it, kind of. They're going, wait a minute. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Now, that's very interesting. They're using this as a, you know, trump card in their estimation. They make a statement of fact. First, we're Abraham's descendants. Now, these were Jews, so they had a family tree, a lineage that they could trace back to Abraham, the father of the Jews and the father of all those who have faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they make a statement of fact, we're Abraham's descendants. Then they draw a conclusion of it from it. Therefore, basically, we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. So their connection to Abraham makes them think we've never been enslaved to anyone for anything or any reason. Then they ask a question. How is it that you say you will become free? So let's look at their statement of fact. Here it is. We are descendants. We are Abraham's descendants. So far, so good. That's true and that's right. But they're putting too much stock in it. Okay, and Jesus is going to expose them for trusting in bloodlines and even promises given to Abraham without them believing the same promises that Abraham believed. Okay, so they were descendants of Abraham, but they're not children of Abraham. They don't have faith in Christ like Abraham did, who rejoiced to see Christ's day, looking forward, and he saw it and was glad. And these people are in the day of Christ, and they're going toe-to-toe with Jesus, the Savior of sinners, who's talked about all throughout the Old Testament. And they are arguing with them. So this is a statement of fact. So far, so good. They're descendants of Abraham. But notice their conclusion. It's both odd in the context and wrong. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Here's why I say it's odd. Okay, in the first century, who were the Jews enslaved to? Rome. And in the history of the Jews, the Babylonians came and sacked Jerusalem. And then they were in bondage to Egypt. We have never been in bondage to anyone. So either they're lying, or they're ignorant, or they're talking about a different kind of a bondage. And I read all the commentaries, and they're like, there's those three views. They're lying, they're ignorant. Their ignorance is not a very good one. Good argument. Or they're talking about a different bondage. If there are 10 commentaries, or there are 12 commentaries, you can get 4 of them for each view. So when you do that as a student of Scripture, and you have to preach in 2 days, you just put the books down and you go, well, I guess I got to take one of those views. I think what's happening is something like this. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Probably refers not to, we're not under Roman rule right now, because they were. We've never been under a Babylonian rule, because they used to be. We've never been under Egyptian bondage, because their nation was. It must mean something like when we haven't been in religious bondage to anybody. We're of God. We are Jews. The promises came through us. The covenants were given to us. The oracles of God were given to us. Yahweh is our God. Jehovah is our God. Something like that. We're monotheists and proud of it. I think something like that is probably what's going on here. They've never been in religious bondage or spiritual bondage to some power from without. They've always been faithful to the true God who revealed Himself through their prophets of the Old Testament. So that's their conclusion. That is, I think, odd and wrong. We've never been enslaved to anybody. But that's the way they think. Okay, that's the way they think. Religiously, spiritually, I'm okay. Do you know anybody like that? Probably most of us at one time in our life. I don't want to talk about it. I'm okay. I remember people trying to witness to me at college. Now I'm all right. As I just drank like 3 big jugs of beer in the place, and I was getting ready to go drink more beer. I'm all right, really. I'm spiritually okay. Now, why did I think that? Well, one of the reasons was the way I was raised. I went to church. If you go to church, you're okay, right? Everybody that goes to church is okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're at church. That's how some people think. Or, well, it's my family. I come from a certain family. Therefore, I'm okay. Well, they had good reason to believe they were special, because not because they were great in themselves. God chose the Jews to bring the information about the Messiah to come to the world. And He brought the Messiah through ancient Israel. But they put too much stock in it. How is it, here's their question, that you say you will become free? So their ace in the hole, that is, their attempted end-all discussion reason for denying they are in religious or spiritual bondage is due to their bloodlines, which go all the way back to Abraham. So they're trusting in parental pedigree. They're trusting in their family tree. They're arguing from blood or human relationships to their spiritual well-being. We could put it this way. We come from good religious stock. Abraham was given promises from God. He believed them, and so do we. How can it be that we need to be set free from anything or anyone? I think something like that's going on. Whatever this bondage is, we know, what this bondage is, we're going to find out really quick, because Jesus, again, gets himself in bigger trouble. You know, if you're on Jesus' side in this story, you're going to grit your teeth sometimes and say, ooh, when he says certain things, because he gets right to the issue. He explains next in verses 34 to 38 what he means by the truth will make you free. He answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Full stop. What does that mean for the people that he's talking to? You're slaves of sin. You're in bondage to sin. Now, if you're trying to win friends and influence people that are already struggling with what you're saying, you don't say stuff like that on the human level. But he's trying to expose the fact that you have a need for me. You don't even understand your true need. You're so deceived by the polluting, deceptive powers of sin within and without that you don't understand you're in bondage to something you can't unbind yourself from. I'm the only one that can do it. So he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain, this is like an illustration, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Now, if you have the New American Standard, notice something, and I'll talk about it in a minute. Right at the end, the son does remain forever. The word son's not capitalized. But look what happens in the next verse. So if the son, it's capitalized now, makes you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus is saying, I am the only one that can set you free from the bondage you're currently under, which you are blind to and deny. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Why do you hate Christ? Because you don't believe his word. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Now, most of you probably know what he's talking about there because you've read John chapter 8. You are of your Father, the devil, John 8:44. We're going to get to that next week. But he's doing a lot here. So let's look at verse 34 first. When our Lord says, truly, truly, I say to you, you know, when he says that, he says that in several times. It's you know, Ben's not asleep, by the way. But if Ben was asleep, it would be like saying, you need to wake up. This is extremely important. I'm going to say something. Truly, truly, I say to you, take these words and think through them. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, what does he mean there? Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The Apostle Paul, on the last day of his life on the earth, committed a sin. Was he therefore a slave of sin? The Apostle John sinned after he was saved by Christ. Was he therefore a slave of sin? The answer is yes. Before they came to Christ. He must mean by commits sin, lives in sin, sins as a way of life, doesn't repent, doesn't believe the gospel, does not know the truth as it is in Jesus. That has to mean something like that because we know elsewhere Jesus tells us if your brother or your sister sins against you, forgive them. And they come to you and ask for forgiveness, forgive them. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 was written to believers. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, then we're liars and we make God a liar. And those verses are written to Christians. Do Christians sin? Yes. But do they live in sin unrepentantly and in its bondage and clutches? And no, they don't. They hate their sins. Now, sometimes they love them enough to do them, and then they hate the fruit, the bitterness of them. So, since we know that Christians sin, he can't mean here, or he must mean here, he who commits sin is one who lives in sin. So at least some of those our Lord is addressing were in fact still slaves of sin. What a terrible thing to have on your tombstone. Joe Smith, slave of sins, did not believe that Jesus was the I Am, died in his sins. Slave of sin. Now, sin is lawlessness, and it has this polluting and distorting effect upon our souls. When the human soul is devoid of righteousness, as we all are by nature since the fall into sin, it is deprived and depraved, but it's deprived of the ability to think and will that which is always pleasing to God. That's us. We are deprived of the ability, because we're depraved, We are deprived of the ability to think and will in such a way that always pleases God. It is clouded. The soul is clouded, is dark, is depraved, bent toward not loving God, and bent toward not loving neighbor, so we abuse each other. It is not only not receptive of truth from God, it fights against it, as our text indicates. That's what it means to be in bondage or in slavery to sin. Now, notice what our Lord does next. He brings up slavery, sonship, and freedom. Slavery, sonship, and freedom. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I already said, notice how the son is capitalized in verse 36, and it's clear here that he claims to be a son that can set those in bondage free. The bondage that we're in is to sin. We have shackles on us, and we can't take them off. We're in jail. We're in prison. We got a ball and chain around us, and we drag it wherever we go. The bondage is to sin. The freedom must be freedom from the effects of sin. It can't be freedom from the act of sin, because you read the rest of the Bible, even godly believers like the Apostle Paul, he sinned as a mature Christian, and he tells us about that, the agonizing of his own soul in Romans chapter 7. So this freedom must be freedom from the effects of sin, that is, its polluting power to reign in our souls and to control us and to dupe us. Its guilt and its condemnation. Though we still sin as believers, we are not going to be condemned for our sins because somebody was condemned for us already. So this freedom that he's talking about, if you're following with me, it's sounding pretty good. You mean I can be set free from the guilt of my sins? From the reigning power of sin in me, and ultimately from the presence of sin within and without? The answer is yes, but you can't do it. You need Christ, who was sent for that. Now, this is very interesting, verses 35 and 36, because the slave does not remain in the house forever. What do you think he means by the house? Some believe that the house here is the church. They went out from us because they were not of us. Those kind of people. People that say they're believers but end up not being believers. The slave does not remain in the house forever. A lost person doesn't remain in the church forever. They might get in under false pretenses, but they're dealt with somehow, some way. They leave the faith, they're excommunicated, or whatever it is. But he says the Son does remain forever. And the Son here is the Lord Jesus. So whatever he means here, it's obvious that he's saying to these people, you're slaves of sin, your future is not good, my future and the future of those who believe in me is wonderful. Then in verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Obviously, Jesus is the Son that makes sinners free. Free indeed. Free from the effects of sin. Free from the guilt and condemnation that will come to all sinners who don't believe in Christ. Free from its polluting, that is, reigning power in our souls. Free. Indeed. Then in verse 37, our Lord brings up their claim of being related to Abraham, but not in the way they did. See, they brought it like, hey, we're Abraham's descendants. Now watch what he does. They used it in an argument to prove that they were not in bondage. Right? Because remember when he said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anybody. So they pull up the Abraham card to prove that they don't need Christ, basically. We're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. But he uses it against them, but not simply due to their being related to Abraham. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. I'll grant it, you're Abraham's descendants. But you got murder in your heart. Thou shalt not murder. And why do they seek to kill him? Because they just don't believe him. My word has no place in you. Why did they want to kill him? They didn't believe him. He made outlandish claims. If you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. It's as if he's saying, you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me? We might say, that's messed up. We're going to learn later. Abraham rejoiced to foresee the day of Christ, the promise of one who is coming to be a blessing to the nations. He rejoiced in that. He was glad in it. But there, he's here now, this one that Abraham rejoiced to see in the future. This one is here, and yet they're trying to kill him. So my word has no place in you. Therefore, you seek to kill me. In other words, they didn't believe in Jesus after all. And he's exposing their unbelief. Then in verse 38, our Lord argues about the source of his teaching and the source of their conduct. Notice what he says. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, very interesting, therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. So he's arguing something like this. Fathers bring forth sons who are like them. I imitate my father, and you're imitating your father. Now, notice their response to this argument about their father. The answer said to him, Abraham's our father. You can kind of feel the tension. You should feel the tenseness. It's obvious he said very quickly and very defensively, Abraham's our father. In other words, we're all right. See, have you ever had anybody say that to you? I think I used to say that to somebody who was trying to witness to me. Just leave me alone. I'm okay. I'm Catholic. I'm okay. Abraham's our father. Now, our Lord did not identify their father in the previous verse, did he? Look at again. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. He didn't identify who their father was, but you can kind of feel where he's going. They're going to claim they got a father that is not their actual father, their spiritual father. They think Abraham is their father. Jesus thinks they have a different father. Now, it's obvious that our Lord is claiming that their father is not for him, not on Christ's side, but against him, and so are the people he's talking to. Abraham wasn't against Christ. He believed the promises. They're against Christ. They have a father who's against Christ, and it's not Abraham. That's where he's going with this. You can start to sense that they realize that from this abrupt answer. Abraham is our father. Then Jesus questions their relation to Abraham in the rest of 39 and 40, actually all the way through 41a. He said to them, if you are Abraham's children, now some of you have heard this before, notice children before descendants. It is a different Greek word here. And some argue that since he's using a different Greek word, he means something else here. Yes, you're his descendants. You can trace your blood all the way back to Abraham, but you're not a spiritual child of Abraham. You don't believe like Abraham believed. That could be the case. I think it is the case, even if he didn't use a different word. And you'll see what I mean in a second. If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. So first he gives this if-then statement. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. You know what the assumption is? That they are not doing the deeds of Abraham. Therefore, they are not children of Abraham. All Israel is not Israel. What does that mean? There was an Israel within Israel. Israel was God's old covenant nation. And it had a lot of unbelievers, but it also had a believing Israel. The Israel of God, Paul calls it in Galatians 6:18. The believers within Israel. You're descendants, but you're not children. The promises came through your ancestors, but you don't believe them. Because if you did, you'd do what Abraham did. And Abraham received the revelation that God gave him. He embraced it. He believed it. And he lived by it. But you seek to kill me. You're not doing the deeds of Abraham. You're not his children. They're the natural descendants of Abraham, but they're not the spiritual children of Abraham. Verse 40, as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So you're Abraham's descendants, and you claim to be his children, and yet you seek to kill the Christ that Abraham rejoiced to see in his day according to the revelation that was given to him. You see what's happening here? You come from that blood. And it's wonderful blood. Fine. The nation got the promises and the covenants and the oracles of God. The written word of God came through the Jews. But the written word of God was given to us because God has a gospel to publish to the world. And you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the good news that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. You're doing the deeds of your father. That's pretty heavy. In other words, Abraham is not your father in the most important sense. You got another father. You're imitating somebody else. You're not being like Abraham's faith or faithfulness whatsoever. But you do have a father. You come from Abraham, but you're not of Abraham. See, I came from a Christian home, for some of the youngsters, but are you a Christian simply because you were raised in a Christian home? The answer is no. You've got another father whose deeds you're doing. That's what Jesus is basically telling him. Now, this is scathing. Abraham's our father. Now, if you're a children of Abraham, you wouldn't do these deeds. You've got another father. It's not Abraham. He's your natural father, but he's not a spiritual father. I already mentioned this, but in verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, sixth commandment, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We might add, ouch. Okay, that is calculated to penetrate into their minds and their souls. And it's like putting, almost like a dagger in the back, and you hit the heart. You got nature, human nature problems. Just like the devil by nature is a liar, so you are the same. A liar and a murderer. And they're, you know, if they're sitting there go, what do you mean we're murderous? You're seeking to kill me. We've seen that over and over in John 5 and other places. We see it at least twice, might be three times, in John chapter 8. This murderous hearts they had to the Son of God. We're not murderous by nature. They were seeking to kill him. You have another father. Now watch what they do at the beginning of verse 41, or at the end of verse 41. They go beyond Abraham and pull out what they think is an ultimate trump card. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, we're going to pick this conversation up next week. But for now, notice what just happened. They claim Abraham as their father. Christ denies Abraham as their father. He'll admit it on one level, but denies it on the most important level. They get frustrated and they claim God as their father. So if I was there, I'd say, stop. Which is it? Abraham or God? You guys were arguing Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. That got exposed. Now you're going to God. Which one is your father? So they're flabbergasted and they're frustrated. And our Lord is getting under the surface of their skin. And they don't like it. Of course, none of us like it when somebody gets under our skin, right? But what if the person getting under our skin is doing it with the written word of God? Is saying to you, you're in bondage to sin. Not to aggravate you and make your life worse, but so that you might come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus and believe the gospel and be liberated from the bondage of sin. This is what our Lord's doing here. And yet they stood against it. None of us were like that, right? First time somebody started sharing the Word of God with you, you just went, yummy, this is great. Can you tell me more stuff? Yeah. No one seeks after God, not even you. We're all haters of God, Romans 1, 25 or whatever it is. Oh, wonderful. Tell me some more things. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's comforting. Can you tell me more things from your Bible? We didn't do that, right? Now, if you're a child and you started getting the Word of God when you were young, you probably, at least externally, you didn't say things violently against your parents, you know. Stop telling me that stuff. You just heard it and listened to them because you knew that they loved you and they're trying to give you the truth, okay? Well, that's what Jesus is doing with these people. It's not that he despised him or hated him. He's not sitting there going, I'm going to win this argument. Watch. Hey, John, when you write this in a few years, put in there how smart I was. How I got these foxes in a corner and I burned their tails off. And everybody laughed. That's not the Lord. That's us. We act like that. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He knew his mission. And he's teaching, he's articulating, he's preaching, he's beseeching these sinners to come to their senses. Now, I'm finished talking through that text, and I have four closing contemplations for us to consider. The first is this. We learn here that trusting in natural origin and being born into the right family is not sufficient to be right with God. That's kind of how they were thinking. Wait a minute. I can trace my genes back to Abraham. I don't need Christianity. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century Anglican minister, said this, even fleshly relationship to Abraham was useless unless they shared Abraham's grace. They were trusting in the wrong thing. The Lord says this of Abraham in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was their natural father, and he believed in the promises of Christ revealed to him. That's the difference between these people and Abraham. Not that they weren't Jews, not that they weren't the natural descendants of Abraham, but Abraham believed the gospel. And he was saved. And he was freed from the bondage and slavery of his sins. Their natural father believed in the promises of Christ revealed to him. So being Abraham's natural descendants did give them great privileges, but did not ensure the eternal well-being of their souls. So, it's hard not to say. So kids, beware. I'm okay. Look how holy my dad or my mom is. You know, you're not okay based on the spiritual state of your parents' souls. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's pretty personal, isn't it? You're going, this sermon needs to end. That's getting too personal. I just quoted a verse. Unless you If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So personal faith in Christ brings one into the state of forgiveness and being set free from sins, not being born into Abraham's natural family or any other family. Okay, it's faith in Christ. You need to repent and believe on your own, for yourself. You don't go on the coattails of somebody else. The second thing to ponder here is the pushback these Jews offered to our Lord illustrates his point about the need to be set free from the ravages of sin. They're pushing back to their only hope. Pushing back on their only hope. Jesus comes with the message of liberation from the bondage of sins. And they are so blind and so enslaved to sin. They scoff at him. At other times you can almost hear them laughing at him. They mock him. They ridicule him. They push back. Here is the Savior of sinners offering himself to them, yet they want to kill him. What's the best thing for a sinner to hear? The gospel. And they wanted to kill him. What's the most sane and rational thing to do? Hear the revelation of God and believe it. They fought against it. They pushed back. What more proof is needed that these people were in bondage to sin? Here's Ryle again. He says, our Lord reminds them that there was another bondage to which they were giving no heed, although enslaved by it. Isn't that weird? They were enslaved by something they weren't giving any heed to. And Jesus was seeking to expose that. They were blind to their bondage, which teaches us that this bondage, this slavery to sin, blinds the eyes and stops the ears from hearing the truth. Again, Ryle says there's no slavery like this. Sin is indeed the hardest of all taskmasters. Misery and disappointment, by the way, misery and disappointment come with sin. Despair and hell in the end. These are the only wages that sin pays to its servants. And you know, the scripture teaches this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, it doesn't say, but the wages of our faith and our sanctification is eternal life. It says, but the free gift, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're in bondage. And the fact that any of us have ever pushed back on the gospel, the message of liberation, free, gracious, merciful, complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Glory already won for us. It's only a matter of time. That message of that God has solved the plight, our problem. The solution is God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Anybody who has pushed back against that is in bondage to sin. You say, well, I'm here. I can't be in bondage to sin. They were there. They were there at the temple. They went to church. They had the incarnate Son of God in front of them. they were in bondage to sin. A third thing to ponder is this: all here in this room have need of a freedom that comes from outside of us. Okay, this freedom, you will be free indeed. Okay, this is a will be thing. When we say you will, when he says you will be free indeed, that means this freedom comes from without and comes within and frees us from our bondage. It does not mean from within we free ourselves from our bondage. Okay? We take the underdog pill. Didn't he take a pill from his ring sometimes? Is he the guy that went into the phone booth? Didn't he? He went in and he opened his ring and he put it in there, and then he went from, it was a long time ago when I read those, but then he went from just a regular dog to, he got a cape and he flew around and he saved people, right? Okay, so he took a pill and this, he exploded inside. It was an inside out kind of thing. That's a bad illustration. But it woke people up. Here's the point. This freedom is not a self-induced. It's externally induced by God in us, to us, and for us. We can't set ourselves free from sin's grip, but we can believe these words: if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. You say, well, you don't know the power of my sins. You don't know the power of the Savior. Free from guilt, sin's guilt. You know what guilt is? Guilt is not just feeling bad. Oh, I feel bad. Have you ever felt bad about something you did? Everyone has, okay? Guilt is not merely the sense that I've done wrong. Okay? Because you know what? Sometimes we can sense we've done wrong and maybe we really haven't. Guilt, in this sense, is liability to punishment because we violated God's law. So whether you feel guilty or not doesn't mean you're guilty or not. You're guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is guilty of violating God's law. So if you're guilty, you're going to be therefore sentenced someday and condemned. This freedom, you'll be free indeed, frees you from sin's guilt, from sin's condemnation. It frees us from the polluting and reigning power of sin in the soul. We get justified by this freedom. That is, we're pronounced righteous in God's court based on the righteousness of Christ. All of our sins are forgiven with this freedom. This freedom is a wonderful freedom. It's a huge gift. It's a massive, I almost said Christmas present. It's a massive package gift from God. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Open the present of the gospel and what do you see? Forgiveness of all of our sins. Pardon in heaven, freedom from sin's guilt unto condemnation, freedom from its reigning power in our lives, justification, full pardon, forgiveness, adoption, sanctification, and glory to come, the eternal state. It's all included in this. You will be free indeed. These are the blessings of the freedom Christ brings to believing sinners. And then last thing to contemplate is this: our only hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the liberating power of Christ that sets us free. and help us all to believe the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.